reading would be Jonah 5 through 11. Jonah went out to the city, and he sat east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what became of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, and it made shade over his head, saved him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm and attacked the plant, so that it withered when the sun rose. God appointed scorching east winds, and the sun beat down on his head, on the head of Jonah, and he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well in anger for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angered enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pitied the plant for which you did not labor? Or did you make it grow, which came into being the night and perish in the night? And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there was more than 120,000 left, who did not know the right hand from the left, and also much cattle?"
Good morning, church. It is good to see you, and good to have everyone with us who are online. We can't see you, but we're glad that you're here with us. Glad that you are a part of Glenpool Church of Christ, where we place discipleship as a very, very high priority. And we define discipleship as yearning to be like Christ. And as far as that goes, this is a wonderful place to belong and to learn and to serve. So we are glad you are here and grateful that you're a part of our worship service, whether it's in person or online this morning. This morning, we're going to be looking at another call to service. This is Jonah's call to service. And we, if you're like me, the first thing that pops into my mind when I think of Jonah's call to service is the big fish. And so, and then after that comes a big fish story. So we'll tell big fish stories later, but right now we want to focus on Jonah and his call to service. And if I can say anything about Jonah, I can say Jonah is a man who's determined. And unfortunately, Jonah is determined to decide which of God's calls to service, which of God's instructions Jonah is willing to listen to, and which of God's instructions Jonah is willing to ignore. And the truth of the matter is, I think most of us struggle with that. I know I do. There's some commandments from God, there's some instructions from God that I don't have any problem following, that I'm comfortable with. I've kind of embraced to my ability anyway. But there's some that I really struggle with. And so this is a lesson in the battle of the wills. And the reason why we struggle with that is because it's our human nature. And human nature, at its very core, is self-centered. We're going to read from Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to open your Bibles if you want to. Open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. So they ask him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What did you do, or what do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. We'll stop there for just a minute. So this follows a typical call pattern in Scripture. God recognizes a need, and the need that God recognizes is that Nineveh is a wicked city. Nineveh's own king describes his people as evil, as wicked, as violent. These are people who are bent on conquest. These are a warring people, people looking to expand, and they are ruthless in their expansion. And they're known as they would conquer a new region, that they would burn entire cities down. They would burn children. They would take the dead bodies of their conquered enemies and they would impale them on poles and set those poles in prominent places as a warning to anyone else, don't you dare challenge us, because if you challenge us, this is what is going to happen to you. And so the need arises. There's a wickedness, a horrible wickedness in the city of Nineveh. And in response to the need, God calls Jonah into service. And in verse 2, we're told what his service is to be. Jonah is to go to Nineveh, and he is to preach against it. And if you remember the pattern for the call narratives, this is about the time we should expect an objection from Jonah, and he doesn't disappoint. Jonah doesn't object with his voice, he objects with his feet. Instead of heading northeast to Nineveh by land, he heads due west by sea to Tarshish. He gets on a boat to Tarshish, and he's trying to put as much distance as he can between him and God's call to service. Now, in Jonah's defense, Jonah is not categorically opposed to serving God. He doesn't just have a natural objection to serving God. In 2 Kings chapter 14, Jonah doesn't have any problem being God's prophet. When, as a prophet, he gets to proclaim the good news that Israel is going to expand her borders by taking land from Samaria. So he doesn't have any problem with the good news stuff. But Jonah would rather die than take a message of grace and compassion to the people of Nineveh. Now, again, let's be fair to Jonah. Nineveh is the capital of a nation called Assyria. And by the time Jonah is called into service to go give a message of grace and compassion to the Assyrians, there's been a 60-plus year history of the Assyrians being enemies to Israel, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, of which Jonah's one. There's been 60 years, in fact, so much so that the king of Israel has been forced to pay tribute to the Assyrians, the capital of which is Nineveh, in order to keep the Assyrians from coming down and slaughtering them. It's like you know, the mobsters take a note from this. It's protection money. You can give us your money one way or another. You can either give it to us freely and we won't attack you, or you can keep it and we'll come get it, whatever you want to do. And so Jonah knows that there's a long history of animosity between the people of Assyria and the Israelites. Not only this, and I don't know if Jonah knows this or not, but at the time Jonah's called into service, it won't be another 60 years. It'll be less than 60 years before Assyria does come down from the north and totally annihilate Israel. In less than 60 years, they'll come down, and as the Assyrians will come down, they will conquer the 10 northern tribes of Israel. They'll take most of them captive out of the city, and for all intents and purposes, Israel will cease to exist. And so I tell you that to say Jonah is correct in assessing Nineveh as an enemy. And he would rather die than go and proclaim a message to the people of Nineveh. So what's God to do with his rebellious child? What is God to do with a child that has been called into service? I love Edmunds, be careful what you sing and what you pray for. Because if you ask God, make me a servant, make me like you, he may just take you up on the offer. He's taking Jonah up on the offer. And Jonah, in his determination, has said, you know what? Give me a message of expanding our borders. Don't give me a message of hope to somebody that's my enemy. What's God to do with that? Well, the first thing God does is he shames Jonah by some pagan fishermen. Jonah jumps on a ship headed as far in the opposite direction of Nineveh as he can get. And somehow or another, he tells the men on the ship, for some reason, he admits that he's running away from his Lord. And a terrible storm blows up. A terrible storm, the scripture says, threatened to break up the ship. And what I find interesting is these pagans, these unbelieving in terms of the one true God, these unbelieving sailors are told by Jonah himself, if you want to stop this, if you want to stop the storm, if you want to save yourself, if you want to save your ship, if you want to save your cargo, then all you got to do is throw me overboard. And they don't want to do it. He's told them that the cure to your problem, you can save yourself, you can save your ship, you can save your cargo. All you got to do is toss me overboard. And they don't want to do it. And so here's these pagans, these unbelievers, these idol worshipers who are giving Jonah a message in grace. So they throw the cargo overboard. They're willing to lose their profit. They're willing to lose their cargo. And they still don't want to throw him overboard. They're still doing everything they can to try to save him. This great message of compassion. And so God's giving Jonah an object lesson on what God's calling Jonah to do for Nineveh. Now, Nineveh may pose a threat to Jonah and his lifestyle and his people and his nation, but God's calling him to take a message of grace and compassion to them, and he's showing you that, Jonah, they need that message as much as you do, and here's some pagan sailors to give you that message. And so now God's made the point, right? And so now he gives Jonah a little quiet time to think about it. A little quiet time inside a fish. 3 days and three nights inside a fish to think about what God's told him. And what's interesting is when Jonah gets in the fish, chapter 2, or when the fish swallows Jonah, he's 3 days and three nights in there, that's when Jonah starts to talk to God. Finally, we have this strong-willed, rebellious child, this determined child, finally stops running from God and starts talking to God. Now, all but one verse of chapter 2 is Jonah praying to God from the belly of the fish. And still, he has yet to come to see the lost the way God sees the lost. Because in his prayer, he prays verses 8 and 9, thanking God for the salvation that he has through faith in God, but he also derides those who cling to worthless idols, and in doing so, forfeit the grace that could be theirs. He still doesn't get the point of what God's trying to do with Nineveh. God, I'm grateful that you can save me, but those folks get what they deserve. Now, let's just take a minute and see if we can walk a few steps in Jonah's shoes. Because I'm going to suggest to you that many of us this morning, here, online, in person, and maybe all of us, to some degree, struggle with that same fleshly self-centeredness that Jonah fought. So let me ask you this way. Who makes you feel threatened? The Assyrians threatened Jonah. Who makes you feel threatened? Does China make you feel threatened? Russia? North Korea? Pakistan? Do the Republicans make you feel threatened? The Democrats? The liberals? The conservatives? Do Muslims make you feel threatened? Do illegal aliens make you feel threatened? Do the police? Blacks? whites? Who makes you feel threatened? Who makes you uncomfortable? Does the LGBTQ community make you uncomfortable? Does it make you uncomfortable when you see somebody wearing a tag with their selected pronouns? Him, her, they? And you think, well, that's just not right. Does it make you uncomfortable when you think about environmentalists, socialists, gun-toting evangelicals, politicians, bureaucrats, millennials, baby boomers? Who makes you uncomfortable? And now for the really tough question. Does it grieve your heart that Glenpool Church of Christ isn't attracting more of those people who make you feel uncomfortable? Do you see people the way the Lord sees people? Does your heart ache? Are you disappointed this morning that you don't have someone sitting in the pew next to you who fits in that slot that makes you feel threatened and makes you feel uncomfortable? Are you disappointed that they're not sitting right next to you this morning worshiping with you? Or are we secretly kind of relieved that we don't have to try to figure out how to do church with those folks, with those people? Are we secretly relieved that we don't have to try to figure out how to worship and work and serve alongside those folks? Human nature is self-serving. God's nature is selfless. Let's look at a few more verses in Jonah. Let's go to Jonah chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Again, it will be on the screen. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways, their wicked ways, and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from the evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So here's God. God could punish Jonah. We'll stop there. God could punish Jonah for his rebellious and strong-willed determination not to obey God's command. But instead, he shows grace. He selflessly shows grace and compassion to Jonah by issuing a second call to him. Look at verse 2. God issued a second call to Jonah. And Jonah obeys. And I'd love to tell you Jonah obeys because he's been converted, he's believed, he starts to see people the way God sees people, then he looks at the people of Nineveh and says, they need the gospel. That's not true. He's just decided it's hopeless to run away from God. It's kind of one of those deals, you might as well obey because you can't get away from this guy. He's relentless. So Can you imagine what that looked like the first time he starts proclaiming a message of hope to people he doesn't want to have any hope? 40 days and Nineveh's going to perish. 40 days and Nineveh's going to perish. He's not out. 40 days. Come to God. 40 days. But he answers the call. To his credit, he answers the call. By the same token, God could destroy Nineveh. And he has every reason to do so. They have violent ways. They are wicked. They are cruel people. They are expansionists. They have everything against them. They're idolaters. And in less than 60 years, they're going to destroy Israel. He could destroy them all he wants, but instead, he comes to them with compassion. And when Jonah finally carries out his commission, when he finally answers the call to service and finally starts proclaiming a message to the people of Nineveh, the people of Nineveh turn to God. Verse 5 says the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And as a result of their decision to turn away from their evil ways, verse 10 says, God selflessly takes compassion on them and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Unfortunately, Jonah still hasn't developed God's heart for the lost. This is evident in chapter 4 that Bob read for us, when Jonah actually scolds God for his grace and his compassion. Verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, he, Jonah, prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? In other words, we've had this discussion. You know my problem. This is not what I said when I was still at home. This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So he scolds God. I know that you have a weakness for people. And I knew if I came and talked to them, your weakness for people, you'd save these sorry enemies of mine. And then he goes out on the side of a hill, builds him a little cover, and sits and waits and still hopes and prays that God's going to destroy these sorry people. Jonah's answered God's call, but he hasn't developed God's heart. Jonah's heart aches more for the shelter that he lost. A pile of sticks and some vines. His heart aches more for the shelter that he lost than his heart aches for the 120 lost souls in Nineveh. You ever have a sermon you don't want to write but you have to write? This is it. If we're going to walk a few more steps in Jonah's shoes, then I think the message here is we've got to develop a heart for the lost. We've got to learn to see people the way God sees them. Can you imagine how frustrating it must be to think that America was never great? America was never great. It was just a land of opportunists who took advantage of people. And the only way to make America great again, or ever, is socialism. Can you imagine how frustrating that must be? If you think socialism is the answer, and you're talking to some of us older people, and we're staunch Americans, and you think, my goodness, there's no hope, we'll never have a great America if these people keep getting their way. Can you imagine how frustrating that is? Can you imagine how hopeless it must feel to not only know who you are, but to not even be sure of what you are. Am I him? Am I her? Am I somewhere in between? Can you imagine how hopeless it must feel? To not even, somebody said, well, this is obvious, anatomy, biology, the Bible, there's a boy and there's a girl, and that's easy, and you know. Imagine how hopeless it feels to know inside, there's something more, there's something different. That doesn't settle it for me. I can't find an answer, and you don't want to have that battle. You don't want to have that fight. One study says that 42% of LGBTQ youth last year seriously considered suicide. You don't want this battle. You don't want this struggle. You don't want to have that problem. But the easy pat answers don't do it, and there's just something inside that won't let go. And can you imagine how much that must hurt? And we can wring our hands, and we can talk about how horrible the world has turned and how things are all wrong. But church, I can't help but think that somehow, some way, we may carry some of the burden for why we don't have more of those folks in here with us. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, God has planted eternity in the hearts of people. God's planted eternity in the hearts of people. I read that to see that God's put a God-shaped hole in every heart. Every single soul that's ever been born has a God-shaped hole in their heart. And if you ever just walk to the fridge and open it up and go, I'm hungry for something, I don't know what it is, you just kind of look. Or you go to the pantry, I read something the other day, said, the serving size on a package of Lay's potato chips is 10 chips. And whoever wrote this thing said, I ate 10 chips looking in the pantry to decide if I want to eat potato chips or not. Can you imagine being so lost that you don't even know what you are, much less who you are? In church, I believe that these yearnings are people standing in the great refrigerator of life going, I've got a hole in my heart and I don't know how to fill it. Because church, the only answer for a truly great nation isn't democracy, it's not communism, it's not socialism. It's the kingdom of God. The only answer, if you really want a great nation, you need to be a part of the nation of God. You really want to know who you are and what you are, you'll never fill that empty hole until you realize that you were made to be a child of God, adopted into God's family, redeemed. By the blood of the Lamb. And you'll never feel that hole. And for those of us who sit and go, I'm kind of glad I don't have to try to figure out how to do church with those people. And some of those people have been hurt and mistreated by Christians to the point where the thought is, I don't know who I am, I don't know what I am, I'm adrift, I'm so adrift, I don't even know what to call me. But I do know I've dealt with some of those people, those Christians who people call themselves Christians, and if they have the answer, I don't want it. That there's been times when the church has been such Jonas that hopeless people who are totally adrift in the world have decided they don't want any part of our faith, especially if it means they have to deal with Christians. But there's good news in Jonah's call to service. For one, we don't have to be perfect. Thank God. We don't have to be perfect for God to call us into service. In fact, I think Jonah's a perfect example of God choosing to call thoroughly imperfect people into service. So that at the same time he's working through them, he can work in them. The other good news I find in this for you and me is that God's compassion is abundantly clear. Not just for Jonah, not just for the guys on the ship, not just for Nineveh, but for you and me. Because what I find in Jonah is that long as we're willing and able to change, God's willing to work with us and in us and through us. I think one of our greatest challenges as Christians is to see others through God's eyes. Jonah 4, 10 and 11, but the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their left hand from their right, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" I said Jonah was determined. And he was determined to begin with to pick and choose what of God's instructions he wanted to follow. And I don't know about you, but I fight that same battle. So my question for you this morning, if you're here, if you're at home, my question is this: are you a determined soul? And if so, is your determination bringing you closer to God? Or is it causing you to flee from God? Do you see people the way God sees them? Do you have a heart for the people the way God has a heart? In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's an invitation for you here in person. If we can serve you, tell us how. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, if you're ready to give your life back to Christ, if you need somebody to spend time with you in prayer to see what God's word has to say about his plan for your life, we can pray for you, we can walk with you. Won't you tell us what we can do? If you're at home, call, text, reach out. We need to be people who are selfless like Christ and see people the way God sees people. Let's stand. Let's sing.